We want to welcome you all to Trinity Bible Church and for this special service. Just to let you know what the service will be, Dwight will come and give the eulogy, and then Jody Carter will say a few words, and then I'm going to speak for about 4 hours. Don't worry. But that will be our service, and we're also going to be singing some hymns, hymns that my mom loved, and then we'll, there's some, after the service, there's some refreshments for those of you who would like to fellowship together, so we're thankful that you're here, and let's begin with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your faithfulness in our lives. We're thankful for our Savior, for the salvation we have in him, and the hope that we have, and we're thankful that my mom loved the Lord Jesus Christ and lived for him. We're thankful that she is in your presence, and we rejoice in this great day. So we're thankful for your blessings. We're thankful for your presence with us here today, and pray your blessing would be upon us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Turn in your hymnals to hymn number 580. 580.
When sorrows like sea billows roll. great truth. With Christ, far better were a few of the words expressed by Daddy to Mama during his last days here on earth. On Monday, January 7th, she joined with him to be forever in the presence of her Lord and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. We here on earth are left with the memories of her life and her lasting influence on the memory of our own lives. In the next few minutes, I would like for us to reflect upon these memories and influence. As we do, I hope that you will see that our mother was an ordinary person, just like you and I. And except for the extraordinary work for our sovereign Lord God in her heart, which gave her a great love for the Savior and for the written word of God. Mama once stated, "When I think back over my life, it can be divided into two sections. Before Dwight," and that's not me, that's my dad, "and after Dwight." So we will follow her own outline. On July 16, 1923, in Lafayette, Louisiana, Edith Lucille Mouton was born to George and Maybelle McCullough Mouton and was the oldest of five children, three boys and two girls. She was a premature baby, weighing only 3.5 pounds at birth. Only one sibling, Patricia Mouton Rutledge, is still living, but for health reasons, couldn't travel from Oklahoma to be with us here today. The Mouton children were raised by Christian parents primarily in Arkansas, first in Stuttgart, and then in Harrisburg, where her father was a rice miller. In Stuttgart, the most significant happening for Lucille was becoming a Christian. As a 7-year-old girl, she struggled with her temper. When she became frustrated, she would sometimes lose control. Her mother spoke to her about this problem, relating it to her sin and her need for a Savior. Lucille listened and then asked, "Is this the only way to be saved?" Her mother answered that the only other way was to be perfect and never sin. A little pragmatic theology, I think. Lucille thought for a moment and then decided she would try the perfect way. And they talked once more about sin and death, and she went to bed. The next day started out as a good day. Lucille worked all morning on a mosaic art project and then attended a birthday party. When she came home, she discovered that her little brother George had played with her mosaic, scattering the little beads all over her room. Suddenly, the perfect was gone, and she lost her temper once again. That night, she spoke to her mother and said, "I think I need a Savior." Trusting in Christ in this manner left a lasting impression on her for the rest of her life. Only Christ can deliver us from our past, present, and future sins. It is only when we sense our helplessness and hopeless condition before God that we repent of our sins and trust in Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. Lucille said that all of her life from that point was different because of belonging to the Lord. She was excited about being saved, but was hoping that the Lord would delay his second coming until the rice mill was built in Harrisburg. Lucille was baptized when she was 13 years old in the Southern Baptist Church in Harrisburg, Arkansas. In 1933, when Lucille was 9 years old, the family moved into what they called the big house in Harrisburg, and you probably saw that on the screen a couple times. Reading books was characteristic of the Mouton home, and she especially loved the Little Colonel books, the Deerfoot books, and Dickens' Christmas Carol read aloud on Christmas Eve. In the fifth grade, Lucille started piano lessons, and at her senior recital in the Mouton home, she played seven piano pieces. As a member of the Southern Baptist Girls Auxiliary, which met in the Mouton home, Lucille and her best friend Elizabeth rose through all the ranks to the highest rank, Queen Regent, at age 13, and you probably saw that picture as well on the screen. Lucille graduated from Harrisburg High School, class of 1941, with all of 28 graduates. In the fall of 1941, Lucille enrolled at Baylor University in Waco, Texas, where she would soon begin the second section of her life after Dwight. In Dwight's third year at Baylor, one of his friends told him about a couple of rather interesting freshman girls that he had met. He thought Dwight would be interested in one of the girls, Lucille Mouton from Harrisburg, Arkansas. He first met her on an impromptu bowling date with several other friends. Although she did not distinguish herself as a bowler, she later told her friends that she had met the man she was going to marry. She has often told us that she never met anyone like him. As they began dating, their common interest in the truths of the Word of God knitted their hearts together. Lucille related, "I knew very soon that he was different from the other ministerial students that I had become acquainted with. It was evident that he walked with the Lord and that he loved the Word of God. He often shared with me the things the Lord had shown him in his devotions that very day. He carried a small 4x6 New Testament that was generously marked with a red pencil. I think he knew that I was different too, because he could see that I was hungry to learn more of my Bible. Most of what I know now I have learned from him over the years." After that first meeting in February, Dwight wasted no time. He proposed to Lucille in May, gave her a ring that summer in Harrisburg, and they were married in the following January, 1943. By the way, that's 76 years ago today. This is their anniversary day. That spring, they continued their college education at Biola in Los Angeles. She enjoyed her classes, but Dwight was discouraged with the way he was being prepared for the ministry. The restlessness of his heart continued, and he began to question the value of completing his formal education. So when Young Life offered Dwight a full-time staff position, he accepted it, and they returned to Dallas. Young Life's national headquarters happened to be located on the campus of Dallas Theological Seminary. The founder of Young Life told Dwight not to miss the opportunity to take some classes with Dr. Lewis Sperry Chafer. Dr. Chafer, founder and president of DTS, was a godly man who opened the Word of God and exposited the text. It was his purpose to prepare the young men to know the Lord and to preach His Word. After attending just one class, Dwight came home and told Lucille, "I found where I belong." This was a life-changing event for both of them. The seminary provided a challenging course of study and also many lifelong friendships with others who shared their deep passion for the Word of God and who were influential in their lives. Among them were seminary professors and Bible teachers such as Harry Ironside, J. Vernon McGee, John G. Mitchell, Charles Lee Feinberg, and fellow student families, S. Lewis Johnson and his wife Mary, John and Doris Whitmer, Ted and Marion Bradley. During the seminary years, they became Daddy and Mama to Dwight Jr., that would be me, 1944, John, 1945, Carolyn, 1948, and Gary, 1951. In their 69 years of ministry, Mama learned served beside her husband as a faithful pastor's wife in Beaumont, Texas, Vancouver, British Columbia, Santa Barbara, California, and finally in Portland, Oregon, first at Central Bible and then at Trinity Bible Church. Daddy testified concerning her, "It was during my college days that the Lord brought my dear wife Lucille into my life. No one has been a greater encouragement to me in my walk with the Lord than she was. She has been my greatest supporter, encourager, as we have walked together now for over 60 years." Along with supporting Daddy's ministry and managing the home front, Mama also had ministries of her own, an after-school Bible club with the neighborhood children. years teaching Sunday school for high school girls, women's ministries, and hours privately mentoring young women. Beyond the members of her family, she has left an indelible spiritual impression on the lives of countless women. After Daddy died in 2012, Mom expressed many times how much she missed just being able to talk, read the scriptures, and pray together with him. In October 2013, she became a resident of Courtyard Fountains, where God continued to open doors of ministry for her. She loved her church, Trinity Bible, and was there as long as her health and strength allowed her to attend. In February 2016, she moved to an adult foster care home near where John and Marilyn were. John and Marilyn faithfully visited almost every day, one in the morning and the other in the afternoon. John would ask her if she wanted to listen to the Bible, and she would always say yes. They would then both put on headphones and together listen to the scriptures read aloud, and oftentimes they listened to hymns as well. In the last couple of years, many of you know that Mama suffered from dementia. At times, we were not sure whether she recognized us or not. Allow for me to share a funny story, though. John related that one time he went to see her and said, "I'm your son, John." There was no response. So John continued, "I'm your favorite son." A few moments later, she replied, "Well, good for you." She was more cognizant than we thought. I would like to conclude with Mama's own words. In every circumstance of our lives, we can see God's hand leading and keeping us, and we have rejoiced in his faithfulness. Even the hard experiences had a purpose, as well as the joys and the unspeakable pleasure of serving the Lord together. In January 2003, Dwight and I celebrated our 60th wedding anniversary. All of our children were there to rejoice with us. There were 27 of us. Since then, God has blessed us with two more great-grandsons, and now the total is 37. My verse, as she continues, my verse on that occasion was Psalm 89:1. "I will sing of the mercies of the Lord forever. With my mouth will I make known thy faithfulness to all generations." We as a family are so thankful to the Lord for godly parents who taught us the mercies of the Lord and made known to us his faithfulness in all of our generations. I trust that we will all faithfully do the same for the generations that follow us.
In the back of your hymnal, you'll find a little booklet. It says additional hymns, and the hymns are numbered according to letters. So turn to letter S, Blessed Assurance.
First mission accomplished, I made it up the steps. Second is not to have to use my security hanky. I consider it quite a privilege to speak on behalf of the Trinity ladies about our dear Lucille, but I know that this can only be the tip of the iceberg that would represent the scope of her ministry. When I think of all the ladies that have come and gone for one reason or another, just from Trinity, then the myriads that would have known her at Central Bible, then before that at previous churches, and those of us who are here now, Trinity and Hillcrest included, I think there would be a great cloud of witnesses who would have benefited from her gentle teaching, guidance, and example. I first met her at Central Bible Church in 1972, but I don't think I truly got to know her until after Trinity started, at least best as I can remember. And I think that began when someone got the lovely idea of making a quilt for a member of the church who was about to get married. That became an ongoing tradition, so a good number of us have spent a lot of time together working on many, many quilts. As many of you know, we would meet in someone's home often for a whole day, so we would bring our lunch and take a break around noon. As women are known to do, we would get to talking about something or someone in an appropriate manner at first, but on more than one occasion, the conversation would start to drift just a little toward a direction it shouldn't be going. Lucille had a way of softly making a comment. I couldn't tell you what it was at this point, but it caused us to realize what was happening and get us back on track. It was almost as though a very loving arm had come around us and hugged us back into place and making us glad at the same time that it had happened. In an informal setting like that, I think we all get to know each other better and are blessed by the time we spend together. Another special time for me, and I know for many others, was a Bible study Lucille had in her home that met on every other Monday night for several years. It had started as a one-on-one time for one of the young mothers in the church and eventually grew to maybe 25 or 30 of us if we were all there on the same night. Most of us were still raising our children, so of course that didn't happen too often. Lucille would have something prepared each time, her purpose always to teach us and encourage us as wives, mothers, and just as Christians in our walk with the Lord. She was very open with us and shared many of her life experiences through that teaching. Don't worry, Custis family, I'm not going there. She frequently referred to her temper and how the Lord had worked with her through the years to keep it under control. Well, I could hardly imagine such a thing, but it was Lucille, so if she said it, it must have been so. We actually did get a little glimpse of it, though, in 1995. I know the year because I Googled it. We were assembling for our Bible study on the day that O.J. Simpson was acquitted. Someone asked Lucille what we thought. We were all sharing our opinions. And she said, "That makes me so mad." And that was the extent of what I saw of her temper. During this Bible study, she also shared a lot about her love of reading and encouraged us to read. She recommended many wonderful writers, but Amy Carmichael stands out in my mind as one of her favorites. I remember her saying that even if you only can get through one book a month, that adds up to 12 books in a year. Such good advice. And of course, after the Bible study came the tea and cookies, very often Lorna Doones, a favorite of hers, which just added to the specialness and warmth of the evening. The comments that started appearing on Facebook when Marilyn posted the news on our prayer page were so meaningful to me that I thought at least some of the other ladies who knew and loved her could speak for themselves. So I'm going to read parts of some of these comments now. Such a special and precious lady who touched many lives with her godliness and love for the Lord. I was blessed to be under their ministry for a while. What a sweet example she was. She was such a rock for me and so many. She loved me with all my warts when I first came to Trinity. I shall never forget that. She was a precious saint, and I'm glad my husband and I got to know her. I learned an awful lot from her. She was precious. She was a dear friend, mentor, spiritual mom, and much, much more. She was gentle and accepting. She She was a dear friend to me. I am thankful for the time I was able to spend with her and learn from her. Though I didn't know her on this earth, I see the fruits of her gracious love in her family and church body. Sweet woman of God she was. I'm so grateful for her mentoring ministry in my life. I wonder if the Lord gave her a mansion next door to Pastor, just like he always wanted. There are many scripture references that apply to Lucille, but I'm just going to share a couple of them now. Proverbs 31, 10 to 11. Who can find a virtuous woman, for her price is far above rubies? The heart of her husband doth safely trust in her, so that he shall have no need of spoil. And 1 Peter 3, 2 through 4. While they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear, whose adorning let it not be that outward adorning of plaiting the hair and of wearing of gold or putting on of apparel, but let it be the hidden man of the heart in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. And then Proverbs 10:7a was suggested to me by someone who had recently read it and thought immediately of Lucille, and I think it truly speaks to what we're doing here today. The memory of the righteous is blessed.
Take your additional hymns booklets. Turn to letter U, How Firm a Foundation.
What?
we're here today to remember the life of Lucille Custis. And for Christians, I always like to say a funeral service is also a worship service, because we're thankful to the Lord for all that he has done. We're praising him. We're giving him the glory for my mom's life. We're certainly thankful to him. And I'm very thankful that my mom was saved by God, saved through the Lord Jesus Christ. And we're thankful that she's in the presence of the Lord. And we are indeed comforted with that truth. And we give God the honor and the glory. I have wonderful memories of my mom, as do you. And I'm really thankful that she was my mom. And I often have wished that everyone had as wonderful parents as I had. And no parent is perfect, but I really think my parents came pretty close to it. And I have a great reason to be thankful for the parents that the Lord has given to me. And I want to take just a few minutes to talk about one of the character qualities of my mom. And that character quality is that she knew and loved the Lord Jesus Christ. And she taught all of her children about the Bible, about salvation, about living for the Lord. And she taught us with words. Sometimes she taught us with flannel graph. She taught us also by the example of her life. And I learned a lot about the Bible and about the truth and about doctrine and about theology from my mom. I also learned from my dad, but they were both great teachers. And I learned a lot as a child and as a youth and even as an adult from my mom. I know Martha will remember some of the breakfasts that we had with the folks. And at breakfast, Martha and my dad would have a wonderful breakfast. And my mom and I would usually sit across from each other, and usually the conversation got interesting. And, well, I won't say that we had an argument, because Christians don't argue. We had some animated discussions. And we talked about a lot of things, but we talked about the Bible, we talked about theology, we talked about the church, and my dad and Martha had a good breakfast and lunch. And my mom and I had a great time. And I learned a lot from her until 3 years ago. Because, as Dwight pointed out, she slipped in her thinking and she couldn't connect with her mind. A little before that time, my mom said to me, you know, I'm doing all the things I never wanted to do. So I'm losing my hearing, I'm losing my sight, and I'm losing my mind. And that was the most worrisome to her. And I tried to encourage her. I said, well, you know you are who you are now, and be thankful, and just you'll have to trust the Lord. But as Dwight pointed out, there came a time when she didn't know. And John had opportunity to ask her the question. We were all kind of curious because we didn't really know exactly what she knew. She had kind of a blank look when she looked at us. And so we were a little concerned that she didn't know. But John had a much better response than I ever had. And probably because he was her favorite son. But but I also was curious what she knew. So I said, do you know who I am? And she said, no. So I said, well, I'm your son. She looked at me and she said, you are not. It's amazing the thoughts that can go through your mind at a time like that. And at first I said, well, she doesn't know her family anymore. And then I said, has she been waiting all her life to tell me this? And then I thought, I think she just got the last word in all those animated discussions we ever had. But actually, she really did continue to teach me. You say, well, how is it possible that your mom, if she didn't know you and she couldn't read her Bible, she couldn't pray, she couldn't think, she really couldn't communicate, she couldn't connect her sentence. How can she be teaching you theology? I want to explain that to you. And I want to do so with a hymn. We just got through singing the hymn. How Firm a Foundation. I want to talk to you about that hymn. It's a very interesting hymn if you take a close look at it. But in that hymn, there's a secret as to how she continued to teach me. I have a... I'm going to connect. There are many hymns that have been written over time. And the hymns that have endured, most of them have not endured, but the hymns that have endured are the hymns that most accurately reflect the teaching of Scripture. The hymn writers are to take the truth and put it in musical meter so that we sing it. And you sing the truth to your hearts when you sing the hymns and the spiritual songs that we have today. But if you notice this hymn, and you can look in your hymnal if you want to, but you'll notice that the first verse of this hymn doesn't have any quotes on it. It's in an introductory statement. And I want you to see the structure of this hymn, and I want you to see the connection to Scripture, and I also want you to see the truth that is communicated. But if you look at this hymn, and I've given you, in the back there's copies. If you want to have what I'm talking about today, because I'm going to mention some things and I'm going to go quickly. But if you want to have a copy, there are copies back there, you can have this. Because I want you to see the connection between the verses of the hymn and the statements of Scripture. Very important to see. The first verse, is just an introductory statement. How firm a foundation, ye saints of the Lord, is laid for your faith in his excellent word. What more can he say than to you he has said, to you unto Jesus for refuge have fled. And it's saying, we live by faith as Christians. So what is the foundation for the Christian life? And the answer is the Word of God. The Word of God and the God of the Word. It's the Word of God because that's where you find the promises. That which God says. But then you also have to have the God of the Word who keeps his Word. But living the life of faith is hanging on to the promises. And so you'll notice after making this statement, all the other stanzas are in quotes. Because those are direct quotes of what God is saying in Scripture. And there's actually a second verse that's not recorded. I'm going to read that verse to you, but it was evidently lost in time a little bit. But it says, you have a firm foundation with the Word of God. And he says, in every condition, in sickness, in health, in poverty's veil or abounding in wealth, at home and abroad, on the land, on the sea, as thy days may demand, so thy succor, thy help, thy assistance, thy relief shall be. It's like saying the Word of God is sufficient in all of life. It's very important for us to understand that. Because your circumstances will sometimes scream in your face. And what do your circumstances scream? They say, there is no God. Or your God does not care about you. Or he's not going to hear you when you pray. Or he will not help you. Your God doesn't care. Your circumstances can scream all kinds of things. And what we do with our circumstances is we bring our circumstances to the Word of God and we say, am I going to define my God by my circumstances or am I going to define my circumstances by my God? And as Christians, we live by faith. So we take the Word of God and we say, God has said. And we have this firm foundation for our faith when we look to the promises of God. Now what's interesting, let me say one more thing about these quotes. These quotes are from the book of Isaiah. That also is very important to remember. Because in Isaiah you have two themes. You have judgment. The judgment of God was on the people because of their idolatry. They abandoned God. And because of their mistreatment of one another, their injustice to one another. So God said, you are going into captivity because you have abandoned me and you have insulted the image of God in other people. And because you have done these things, you are under judgment. And the second part of the theme is restoration and comfort. Now, it should be God saying to the people, because you have been idolaters and because you have abandoned God, you're on your own. You're going into judgment. You're into captivity. Call on the sticks and stones to help you now and see how they help you. And yes, I will restore you someday, but I'll see you then. You've called out to idols. See how the idols help you now. That's what God should have said. Well, at least what I think he should have said. But that's not what he says. They didn't deserve his faithfulness. They didn't deserve anything from him. But what does he say? Well, now you see the quotes. And I'm going to read you the quote. Then I'm going to read you the passage in Isaiah. This is the quote. Fear not. Fear not. I am with you. Oh, be not dismayed. For I am thy God. I will still give you aid. I'll help you. I'll strengthen thee, help thee, and cause thee to stand, upheld by my righteous, omnipotent hand. People didn't deserve that. He says, are you afraid? You're going into captivity. You have every reason to be afraid. Are you afraid? He says, fear not. I'm with you. I'll still give you aid. That's amazing. What an amazing God. And then he mentions two other situations. I'm getting to my mom. Hold on. Two other situations. He says, when through the deep waters I call thee to go, the rivers of woe shall not thee overflow. For I will be with thee, thy troubles to bless, and sanctify to thee thy deepest distress. He's talking about the kinds of troubles that you run into in your life. And then he says, when through fiery trials thy pathway shall lie, my grace all sufficient shall be your supply. The flame shall not hurt thee. I only design thy dross to consume and thy gold to refine. Where do you find these statements? Well, you go to Isaiah and the fear not statement is right here. Isaiah chapter 41, verse 10. Fear not. I'm reading now from the Bible. Fear not. I am with you. Do not be dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. Yes, I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. Fear not, I am with you. Now you're in trouble. Here's what the Bible says, Isaiah 53. And these two verses, and the verses of the hymn and the verses in Scripture go together. Isaiah 53, verse 2, the first part dealing with the waters. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And though the waters come upon you, the rivers, they shall not overflow you. Again, the pictures of affliction. Have you ever felt that way? The waters come up and you feel like the troubles are coming up. You say, I'm going to drown. I'm overwhelmed. And God says, the river shall not overflow you. And through fiery trials, the flame shall not burn you. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego had a literal fulfillment of that statement. But he's saying God is saying the fiery trials that you go through, even in the New Testament that are mentioned as fiery trials, Lord says, I'll be with you. I have a purpose in this. This is the pathway I set before you, both with the flood of your troubles and the fiery trials of persecution and difficulties that you encounter. And the Lord says, I'm with you. I'm with you. And then he says this, even down to old age, all my people shall prove my sovereign, eternal, unchangeable love. And when hoary hair shall thy temples adorn, like lambs they shall still in my bosom be born. There's really two passages you have to look at in Isaiah to see that one. And the first is in Isaiah chapter 40, in verses 10, and it's speaking about the Lord as the good shepherd. And he picks up the little lamb, and he holds the little lamb in his bosom. He holds on to the lamb because he cares. And he's speaking of Israel and the way he cares for them and the way he holds on to them. And the text reads, "Behold, the Lord God shall come with a strong hand, and his arm shall rule for him. And behold, his reward is with him, and his work before him. He will feed his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs with his arm and carry them in his bosom, and gently lead those who are with young." And six chapters later, he continues on this theme, and he says, "Listen to me, O house of Jacob, and all the remnant of the house of Israel who've been carried from the womb. Even in your old age, I am he. Even to gray hairs, I will carry you. I have made, I will bear, I will even carry you and deliver you." It's his promise. It's the firm foundation that you have. And I looked at my mom, and it gave me a great deal of encouragement to think of her as a little lamb, because she was old and her body was bent and she couldn't move very well. Eventually, she got to the place she was just lying in bed staring at the walls. And she's teaching me theology. Because even in those times, the scriptures say, my people shall prove my sovereign, eternal, unchangeable love. My mom learned at the beginning of her life that she couldn't be perfect. And she needed a savior. And at the end of her life, I saw that she couldn't be perfect. She wasn't reading her Bible. She read her Bible probably every year from high school. It's amazing. Every year she read her Bible. And she prayed. And she went to church. I know she went to church because she took us to church. We had to go. And we went to church. But she wasn't praying. She wasn't being faithful to God. She couldn't even remember God, as far as I know. She came to the end of her life, and was she perfect? The answer is no. So what about that? "Even down to old age, all my people will prove my sovereign, eternal, unchangeable love. And when hoary hair shall thy temple adorn, like lambs they shall still in my bosom be born." He's faithful God. My mom was saved. She would say the most important part of her life was being saved. God appointed Jesus Christ as her representative. And then Jesus Christ went to the cross as her substitute. And God imputed what rightly belongs to us, our sinfulness and our death. God imputed that to Jesus Christ on the cross. Which did not make Jesus Christ a sinner. It made him to be sin for us. But it enabled him to die, even demanded his death from that point on. And Jesus Christ then stood on our behalf before the Father, and God poured out his eternal wrath upon his eternal Son in order to obtain our eternal salvation. The great work of God. And when we come and we believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, we are forgiven of our sins. The full forgiveness of our sins that was accomplished by Jesus Christ upon the cross is ours in full. And then God takes and he clothes us in the righteousness of Christ and imputes what rightly belongs to Jesus Christ, which is his righteousness, and he imputes that to us. So we're fully forgiven and we're righteous before God, and God looks at us and he says, "You are righteous." You may not remember that, but that's what happened the moment you were saved. Because the whole of your salvation was accomplished by Jesus Christ at the cross. So what did my mom add to her salvation in all of her life? The answer is she added nothing to her salvation in all of her life. Well, why did she live all the rest of her life? I said, but she had the privilege of walking in the victory of Christ. Walking in the victory of Jesus Christ. Not obtaining something, Christ obtained it all. But to walk in the victory of Jesus Christ. It's a wonderful story to have the Lord Jesus Christ and to see His faithfulness and to see His love. His love never fails. It's amazing. But there's one more verse. That soul that on Jesus hath leaned for repose, I will not desert to his foes. That soul that all hell should endeavor to shake, I'll never, no, never, no, never forsake. Now that quote actually is taken from Moses in Deuteronomy 31. And he said it to the children of Israel before they're going into the land. And then he said it to Joshua. And what's even better, the Lord said it to Joshua in Joshua chapter 1. I will no never leave you. I will no never forsake you. What's even more wonderful than that is the writer of the Hebrews gave that promise to you as a Christian. Because when the writer of Hebrews is writing in Hebrews chapter 13, he comes to this point and he says, I need to stop here. And I need to let God speak this for himself. You need to hear this promise out of the mouth of God. So he says, let your conduct be without covetousness. Well, these are people who are being driven from their homes. They're being driven away. You know, what do you have that you cannot lose? So he says, let your conduct be without covetousness and be content with such things that you have. For he himself has said, everything about this statement, by the way, is emphatic. I mean, when I talk to you, I don't say, I myself would like to say something to you. I just say, I would like to say something to you. When you say myself, when it says he himself is like he himself is now going to speak. And the writer of the Hebrews stands back. He says, now listen to the voice of God. And the voice of God says, I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. But those words are emphatic. Because really it's a double negative. And I think the hymn has a better translation than most Bibles. But it really is, I will no, never leave you. Emphatic. And really that statement, I will no, never leave you is a picture of dropping something. The Bible says that God, Jesus says, I'm the great shepherd, and I am good shepherd. I hold you in my hand, and the Father who is greater than I, and he holds us in his hand. In order to be dropped, God would have to let go, and Jesus would have to let go, and he says, it never happens. I like that. I like that for my mom. See, dear God, my mom has forgotten you. She's not comforted by her faith and trust in you. She can't think. So what now? He says, I'm the good shepherd. I still got her like a little lamb. I've got her right here. And further, it never happens that I drop. The second part of that statement, and for there to be two statements, is also emphatic. The second statement is, I will never forsake you. I will never leave you in the midst of trouble. I always sort of think in a humorous way when I get in trouble and I say, God, where are you? I'm in trouble. I need help. Where are you? And I get a tap on my shoulder. And you turn around and look, and there's God standing right next to you. He said, I've always been here. I'm right here. Actually, I'm inside of you, and I'm with you. Always with us. He says, it's impossible. Never happens that I ever drop one of my lambs. Never happens. And it never happens that I leave my lambs when they're in trouble. Never happens. That's terrific truth. Terrific truth. And I look at my mom and I say, that's her hope. She couldn't be perfect at the beginning. She couldn't be perfect at the end. But God is perfect. That's the wonder of our salvation. Our salvation is based not upon what we do for God. It is based upon what He does for us. That is the gospel message. That is the truth. So I say to you, what is your hope? What is your hope? My mom's hope is taken care of. She is in the presence of the Lord. What is your hope? You look at me and say, well, what is your hope? I say, well, thanks for asking. I'm going to tell you what my hope is. Since we're talking about hymns, my hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, the sweetest argument, the sweetest construct. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. On Christ, the solid rock, I stand, although the ground is sinking sand. That's my hope. My hope is not in me. My hope is not in the things I do before I was saved, after I've saved. My hope is in the cross of Jesus Christ and all that He's accomplished for me. And He's not only present at the cross for me, but He's present in me. He's present with me, and He'll never let us go. That is terrific truth. And I trust that's your hope. If your hope is in you, if your hope is in man, then I'll just simply say to you, you have no hope. Because you cannot deal with your sin and you cannot deal with your death. The scriptures say hope in God. How firm a foundation, ye saints of the Lord, is laid for your faith in His excellent word. What more can He say than to you He has said, to you who for refuge to Jesus have fled. Our hope is built on Jesus Christ alone. That's my mom. And the reason why I've given this message and stated it in such strong terms is because I know I'm going to see her someday. She's going to say, what did you say about me? I don't want to make sure she wins that argument too. We have a great hope in the Lord Jesus Christ. I hope it's your hope. And I'd say to you, if you don't have that hope, come to Jesus. Come to Christ. Place your faith and trust in Him. And He will save you. And He will be with you, and He will keep you forever. What a great hope we have in Christ. Let's bow in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank You that You sent the Savior to die for us. We thank You for Your faithfulness. Great is Thy faithfulness. We don't stand here to say, my mom was faithful, or we are faithful. We are unfaithful every day. I'm thankful that You are faithful. I am thankful for the hope and trust I have in Jesus Christ, that He is faithful. Lord, we're thankful that we can look to the Scriptures and find our hope based upon Your truth. And we're thankful You not only speak the truth, but You keep the truth. You're the God who provides. So we pray for Your blessing. We thank You that Mama is with You. I thank You that she is rejoicing in Your presence. I thank You that the 3 years of darkness were suddenly extinguished by the brightness of the light of Your glory. What a great moment for her. But we pray that we'll have that same hope, the hope that is in Christ alone. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. And now for my second message. The pallbearers are going to remove the body. We're supposed to remain seated until that takes place. Afterwards, there are some refreshments that are provided. At 3 o'clock, there's a burial service that will take place at Lincoln Memorial Park Cemetery. You are welcome to come. If you want to come, you're welcome to be there. But the pallbearers will now come and remove the body. We want to thank you all for being here, and the meeting is now at an end. We trust that you'll have a time of fellowship with one another. Thankful that you are all here. You're a great encouragement and comfort to all of us. So thank you.